And I think they went back to something like six generations, back to the Civil War, of family members that had been in the military. And her son said, well, I'm going in the military. And he went in the military. Thank God for those who have spent time in the United States Armed Services and creating an environment which we can have a little better life than the rest of the world has. And it's a little discouraging when you consider, and of course someone has said that some of the problem with the millennials is they just don't understand the price that they have to be idiots. That was paid anyway. And many of them are. They just are so clueless, so ignorant, guaranteed that they can somehow change the world and can't even change their own lives. They're going to try to change the world. So thank the Lord. If you see a soldier, tell him thank him for his service. It was a good parade yesterday. I really enjoyed the parade. See so many of the American flags going by. Isaiah 26, verses 12 to 19 have been read for us. And I'm not really sure which one of those would make for the best key verse. But I believe probably verse 14. We're not even going to get to verse 14 that much tonight. This morning, maybe tonight or possibly next week. But verse 14 says, they are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. And it lends itself to a message about a resurrection, which is a portion of Scripture and a verse that sometimes is taken out of context by some of the cults that exist. And they use that verse to teach soul sleep, that when a person dies, they go to the grave. And if they didn't live up to a certain standard, or if they didn't make the grade, or if they stopped too soon, and they're going to go to the grave, and that's the end of it. That's the end of their life. They're done. They're kaput, if you will. That's not what that verse is addressing. It's addressing something altogether differently. And I had wanted to, but it was going to be a little bit too long. The message went a different direction, and we were going to be looking at the resurrection of the just to life and the resurrection of the unjust to eternal damnation. They kind of set that record straight, that this is not talking about soul sleep. This is talking about something else a little bit different. But nations have come and nations have gone, and the future generations seek to study the reason why these nations have come and why they've gone. And many reasons are given from diseases, maybe like in the Incas and so on, down in the Central America and so on, that they disappeared because the Europeans came and they brought diseases with them that these people had never had. And diseases may have well wiped out many of the indigenous individuals there. So anywhere from diseases that obliterated them to conquest that assimilated them into the other nations, or even decadence and immorality, as we look at Rome, when Rome had become very decadent and sinful in its lifestyles, and were overrun by the what they call the barbarians. Well, I'm not so sure I want to call them barbarians, because they succeeded in taking down in a very elite nation, if you will. So they had something on the ball that Rome didn't have anymore. Amen. But there's a number of reasons why people try to understand why one nation goes down and another one exists and another one does not. But Psalms 33 and verse 12 really hits the nail on the head, if you will. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We know another verse that said, except the Lord build the house, or the people that build it, they build it in vain, and so on. But the idea of the word nation is an all-inclusive word, meaning a vast majority of people who have turned their backs upon God and have rejected the principles and the precepts that made them great. And this is in the case certainly of Israel. And wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. It was the problem with the northern 10 tribes. It now is the ongoing problem with the southern two tribes. The northern 10 tribes are going to be carried away off into captivity by the Assyrians, assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. We have the southern 10 tribes, the other two tribes out of the 12. They're going to be carried off by Nebuchadnezzar. But it's all because, as Isaiah explained it here in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. I guess we could really say that they were kind of just going through the motions. They looked good on the outside, but internally there were some serious problems. You know, so many people today, even as then in our text, are simply going through the motions of religiosity. and without any heart, without any soul involved in the process. They kind of come to church and they kind of plunk down and they really kind of sit there and thinking about, man, I could have been in bed this morning. I could have slept in a couple extra hours. It was a hard week this week. And we have all these things where maybe it was a bright sunny day and we're thinking about, I could have been out golfing, I could have been out fishing, I could have been doing all those things out there. And so we kind of come to church and we don't always have that excitement of why we're here. Why did you come here this morning? Did you come here to complain about the preaching, complain about the teaching, complain about the music? Or did you come here this morning and have your heart lifted? To be excited about the fact that God is going to speak to me. God has called me here. God has drawn me here because He wants to talk to me. He wants to speak to my heart this morning. And besides that, I want to come here this morning and I want to lift up the Lord. I want to be able to tell Him how much I appreciate what He's done for me throughout this week and throughout my entire life. And I just want Him to know there's no other place I'd rather be than in the house of the Lord to love upon the Lord. But a lot of us are going just simply going through the motions. It's what we've always done. It's the thing that everybody expects of us to do. And they may say something negative if we don't. But the real hope for America is not which party or which person is in the White House or which party controls the House or the Senate, if you will. The only hope for America at this point is if God is restored to His rightful place in the hearts of her citizens there. That's the only hope for America. It was the hope in the very beginning, and it was meant to be the hope throughout America's history. But as we can see right now, that we're headed in the same direction that many other nations have come. As a sinful nation that grows exceedingly more sinful with each and every day, God will just draw back and leave us to our own devices. If you want to walk independently of me, He said, then you walk. But don't expect me to bail you out. If you want to live your life indifferent to me, then live your life and pay the consequences accordingly. He says, your choice is your decision. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God in charge. Amen? And so it is and was for Israel as God's as God neutralizes her allies and as Isaiah addresses the same in his day of about 800 B.C. or so. And in the prophetic future, when in reality Israel will be restored to God in their hearts, and God will be restored in their hearts, and we see the present cause and the future hope in our text, and by God's grace we'll see the fruitlessness and the feebleness and the future of Israel. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the message this morning and help us, Lord, to realize that, Lord, we're literally on a parallel course that Israel was. And Lord, we're going even quicker. At least by this time, we're talking about Israel's existence in several hundreds of years, if you will. 800, 900, almost 1,000 years of Israel's existence. And Lord, sometimes it was a miserable existence. It was, Lord, a backward existence, a godless existence. And Lord, they kept coming back. And Lord, you kept receiving them as they repented. And Lord, they backslid again. And Lord, it just seemed like there was a constant roller coaster ride for the nation of Israel. And yet, Lord, here we are in the year 2015. And Lord, America is on a very similar course. Lord, spiritually speaking, we're in serious, serious trouble. And Lord, it's only going to change when God, when your people and the people of America, Lord, turn from their sin and Lord, turn to you. So Father, guide us and direct us. And Lord, help us to see things that we need to see. For this whole series is about the death of a nation. And Father, it's a sad thing to live and watch a nation dying right before your very eyes. And so Father, strengthen us and encourage us that we may go forth to do what we're called to do, to live as we're called to live so that we might have an impact. Lord, who knows if there may be a young man or a young couple in here that you'll use in a mighty and a fabulous way to be able to turn America around. We have no idea, but Father, we just pray that you'll have your perfect way and your will, whether it's salvation or to rededication, meet the need of this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So fruitlessness, verses 16 through 18, we read in our text, 26, it says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when by chastening was upon them. Now, literally the point of that is to simply say that, you know, we don't really have a real deep, profound need for God until we get our backs against the wall. Isn't that true most of the time? We're not walking with God on a day-to-day basis. We just get so busy in our routines. We daily get involved in whatever schedules we've got here, there, and the other place there. And then all of a sudden we begin to realize maybe it's been several days, several weeks, maybe it's even been several months, and we haven't really been to church. We haven't really had any devotional time with God. And things have gone from bad to worse and from worse to even worser. And there's no such word as that, but we'll use it anyway. Those things that will happen. And then we begin to realize, oh, wait a minute, there's a spiritual problem here. A lot of people can't understand that there is a spiritual need in our lives that governs how our life on a day-to-day basis pans out. If we abide by Bible principles and by Bible truths, and we abide by those things, it can make a huge difference in how we deal with our problems, how we deal with our circumstances, whether favorable or unfavorable. But in verse 16, it's very clear there. It said, in trouble have they. visited thee. In other words, they didn't have time for God before, but now all of a sudden, because things don't look too good for them, they're going to get on their faces before God, and hopefully somehow that God will have overlooked all that indifference and hostility towards him. But it goes on, and it says, they poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. And then he makes draws an analogy here, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have the historical record of the wilderness wanderings, made worse by their moaning and their groaning and their complaining and chiding with God. It got so bad that God not only labeled them as a stiff-necked people, on at least one occasion, God was about to destroy all of them and begin afresh with just the man Moses and his family. Now, you know you have pushed God to a limit that's really pretty scary, if you ask me, when God is ready to wipe out a people simply because they had become so stiff-necked and hard-hearted and so indifferent. So God chose Israel, a people with a very humble beginning. They were nobody, really, because they didn't even exist. Isn't that amazing? So God chose Israel in a long process, a people with a very humble beginning, if one considers the fact that God began with one man and his wife, Abraham and Sarah. That's who he began with. He didn't go out there and gather a whole group of people and assimilate them all together. He came to Abraham and said he was going to build a great nation of them. The family of Abraham and Sarah came Isaac. Now, they had another son, but it wasn't through Abraham and Sarah. It was through Abraham and Hagar, Ishmael, who was actually the father of the Arab nations, if you will. But we come down here to the fact that Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, a miracle took place here, and they gave birth to a son, Isaac. And Isaac gave birth to two boys. So if you're going to build a nation, that's a pretty slow start, don't you think? When you begin with one person who has one couple who has one son, and out of that comes two boys, and then of course we realize that out of Esau and Jacob, of Jacob came 12 sons who would in time comprise the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the time these folks left Egypt, they were probably about 2 million strong. That is the idea of the converts that that resulted as a plagues that God had sent to them came upon them to begin with. So imagine that 2 million people being moved out of Egypt and moving towards. So I think you could probably begin a nation with about 2 million people. Amen? God did, no doubt about it. And so by the time these folks left, they were about 2 million strong. And now, folks, God always has a plan. Don't ever forget that. He always has a plan. Now, listen, don't get yourself in trouble and crossways with God because you refuse to listen to God and then turn around and say, it must have been part of God's plan. That's not part of God's plan. And you don't need to sit down and say, well, God has a plan to get me out of this. No, God has a plan to restore you to fellowship, but oftentimes the problems you got yourself into, you're going to have to run their course. So don't assume that you can go out there and live any way you want to live in the world, indifferent and hostile to God, and then turn around and have God bail you out at the last minute because all of a sudden you came to his throne of grace. Hey, it didn't work for Israel. They came on their knees, they came on their faces, they realized that Nebuchadnezzar or that the Assyrians and Nebuchadnezzar at different times were banging on their door and going to come down and take them off in captivity and take everything they had and press them into servitude, and men and women and young people were going to lose their lives in the process there. They repented, but you know what? We're going to find out here in Ezekiel and as well as in Isaiah that God said, you know, you've reached a point where it really doesn't matter. I can't imagine that. As I read it, that they had actually reached a place where it doesn't matter how sincere they were in their repentance. God says, I have already ordained what is going to come to pass, and it will come to pass. Because could you imagine if they had sincerely repented, weeping and crying and whatever they needed to do to be able to get the attention of God, so to speak, and then turn around and have God say, okay, I'm going to forgive you this one more time. Do you think they would have remained that way? No, it would have probably been more than just days or weeks. How many times have you and I gotten ourselves crossways with God and gotten ourselves into some problems and difficulties, and then we've come along and we've begged God to forgive us and for God to restore us, and within a week we're back where we were before. Or maybe a month or two we're back where we were prior to our having to cry out to God. So God always has a purpose. God always has a plan for why he does what he does and when he chooses to do or to execute his purposes and his plans. Knowing the world following Adam's sin, his sin of rebellion and disobedience, God judged the world by a flood. Following the flood, as sin continued to escalate, God chose to build a nation. He said, okay, destroying all of humanity and all the land-dwelling animals and all the air-breathing animals, having destroyed all of them and only having left Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives to replenish the world, if you will. I think where I was going. And as they followed God, they were to be a light of truth. So God now says, I'm going to work through a nation. I'm going to raise me up a nation of people who I'm going to accomplish great things in and great things through. And I want them to be a light to the Gentiles. I want them to bring forth the word. I want them to bring forth the oracle so that they will know my word and they will know my person. And he said, also, I want them to bring a Messiah into the world. There were the three basic. Now, there was more than that. But they were to teach the world, to teach the world around them about who God was. But, you know, it's kind of hard to do when you're living as they live and your lifestyle is no different than their lifestyle and you're accepting of their sinful ways and those sinful practices become practices in your own life. How do you teach them about God? How does a fountain bring forth salt water and fresh water at the same time? It's not possible. And so we do have the Word of God and we do have a Redeemer. So at least at that part, Israel came through by God's divine directive. But Israel failed to be a fruitful light. And Isaiah addresses this failure in verses 16 through 18. Verse 17 now says, like a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain. Now we're talking about the struggles of becoming a nation and the struggles of maintaining a spiritual right relationship with God is what they're dealing with here. And then he goes on in verse 18 and says, we have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. He said, we've been through all these struggles and nothing. Could you imagine that? All the years that God had been working with, I mean, when we're talking about David, the second king, Solomon being the first, and David being the second, and then his son Solomon and Rehoboam and so on, all the way down through the line, Israel became an absolute failure in this area. For all those struggles and for all that time that God was pleading with them and God was working with them and God was manifesting Himself on their behalf. And in the end, here we are with Isaiah, 800 years before the Lord even comes on the scene. And they've had nothing. They brought forth nothing of any consequence or any significance. And I wonder how many of us have been saved as Christians, maybe 5 years, maybe 5 weeks, maybe 10 years. And we look back on our Christian life and we really haven't brought forth very much. Are we not also to be a light to the Gentiles? Are we not to be a light to the unsaved? Are not our lives to be so lived that we have a positive, powerful impact on those around us who are looking and groping? Because not everybody is looking and not everybody is searching. I understand that. But it's interesting that if you live your life the way God wants you to live that life, eventually someone, you're going to catch someone's eye that says, wait a minute, that person's going to be a Christian. I need to talk to that person. I need to have that person tell me what it is that he's got that I need in my life. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have people come to you? Rather than you and I have to go out there and go through our society out there and try to find them, but to so live our lives, to be so strong in the faith and so embedded in the faith that the world comes to us. Because there are those who are looking. There are those who have broken homes and broken lives and broken hearts, and they're looking for some hope along the way, and they don't know where to look. It'd be like a ship on the sea and not being any operative lighthouses to guide and to direct. And I know we have GPS and all the things that we have today now, but you go back a few years before we had GPSs and things of that nature there. I really believe that they were created just to create more arguments between husbands and wives anyway. So that usually happens that way quite a bit. And I wish those GPSs, like my computer, could really get it right most of the time, but they don't seem to ever get it right. When I say left, I end up going right or somehow. I don't read it right. But be that as it may, we should have a very positive impact. Listen, people are looking for direction. And we need to be able to see them ferreted out and drawn to us because of that. So Israel says, as Isaiah said, listen, we're a failure. We have literally failed to accomplish God's purposes and God's plans. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to stand before God someday and have Him look at me eyeball to eyeball and say, you know what, son, you failed. You failed, and you failed miserably. I gave you the Word of God. I gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I told you and promised you I'd be with you. I would not forsake you, that I would strengthen you. I would encourage you, and you did nothing. Son, you were saved at the age of 13, and for all those years, you really did little to nothing. I don't want to stand before God. I've been a pastor now for a little over 40 years, and not always all of it here, but 36 and a half here anyway. But in the 40 years that I've been a pastor, I'd hate to have to stand before God and say, you know what, as a pastor, you did nothing. You accomplished so very little, and he said, I had such great high hopes. I had plans for that church. I had plans and purposes for those people there, and you didn't follow through. Those are not the words I want to hear. I want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave that church a purpose, and I had a plan for that church, and you and the folks followed through. So, we do have the Word of God. As I said, we have a Redeemer. But as Israel failed to be a faithful wife, and Isaiah addresses this failure in those verses, and it likens it to an unsuccessful birth. All the ingredients, all the indication were there, and the time of the delivery was at hand. The time when God should have been looking for, as he was looking for fruit on that fig tree in the New Testament, he came looking for fruit on the nation of Israel, and there was nothing. Nothing. They were destitute. In fact, they were even worse. And this is another thing I have garnered over the years, and a backslidden Christian will do things that sometimes even the unsaved wouldn't even think of doing. Isn't that amazing? I have found that to be an absolute truth in my experiences throughout my years, that a backslidden Christian will do things and say things and get involved in things that oftentimes an unsaved person wouldn't even do. Pride and arrogance really gets in the way and will lead us even further. So all the ingredients, all the indications were there, and the time of delivery was at hand. But for all of this, nothing. The Gentiles were still without a witness, still in ignorance and darkness, and we are all the worse for having been disobedient. They had the resources, be it a nation, not far off and on again. We understand that. But to be one consistently off, even though God was there, he simply wasn't the Lord. You know, Lord is an interesting word. Sometimes it's translated in here in the scriptures as a plurality of God, Elohim. Other times, because again, our English equivalency does not have what we would desire to have. The Greek and the Hebrew is so much more colorful when you're looking at their word usage along the way. But when we typically look at the word Lord, we're thinking of someone who has authority in and over someone or something. And so, they had God, but he was not their Lord. Like a lot of Christian homes today that, yeah, they go to church or they have Bibles and they're not terrible homes, but Christ just isn't the Lord there. He's not Lord on their heart. He's not Lord in the home. And so, we make decisions and we make choices along the way that are inconsistent with someone whose God is their Lord. And so they had the resources to be a great nation. God was there. He simply wasn't Lord. Lord of their hearts, Lord of their homes, not Lord of their nation. Listen, there's a lot of churches in America where Jesus Christ is not Lord. Oh, they talk about him. And they sing songs about him. But he's not Lord. They're not walking in obedience. They're not following the scriptures. Listen, the Word of God, if you don't believe that this Word has been infallibly preserved by God, you're in trouble. Because what else are you going to believe? And we have been taught over the years by so many of these, I don't know what you want to call them, but men and women who somehow think that they know better than anyone else about the Word of God. And that we don't have, that God somehow doesn't, we don't have the original autographs. Well, if we don't have them, how do they know what they got? It's any better than what we've got here in the King James. I mean, you know, it's kind of circular reasoning, but because they have all these prestigious degrees, and they feel they can kind of ferret it out, and since they don't have the original, how are they going to compare it? So my heart's honest belief this morning is that God has preserved his word. God has preserved it without error, and he's given it to us. And in here, his plans will work for your marriage. His plans will work for your business. His plans will work for your individual life. The word of God is our Christian's greatest tool. Amen. In it, God reveals his plans and his purposes for us. So Isaiah speaks of the emptiness of all their attempts to accomplish God's plans and God's purposes by themselves. And that was the problem. They decided that they could do this. Isn't that what Adam said? The devil came and said that God had lied to them. And Adam turned around and said, you know what, I think we can do this. I said, we don't really need God. We can live our lives independent. We don't need to be bothering God with what is right and what is wrong. We should be able to determine that for ourselves. Boy, our society has a real serious problem with that today, don't they? I don't think they know right from wrong anymore. At least not the next generation coming along. They have a very difficult time unless they're in a good fundamental Bible-believing church to understand the difference between what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's immoral. So So many of our own lives have fallen short of God's expectations of you and I. As we make the same mistakes of endeavoring to build our lives, to build our marriages, and to build our families independent of God. I don't need God. I don't need God's Word. I don't need God. I can be a man. I can be a husband. I can step up to the plate. I wonder how many of us as men have missed the boat sometimes. I know that sometimes as a pastor, I have to get involved in the marital counseling, with men and women who didn't get it. They thought that all they had to do was go and get a license and set up shop together and everything was just going to kind of work out wonderfully. Any of us who have been married for any length of time, we know that there's ups and downs. Amen. There's some roller coasters here, and there's a few sharp corners here, and a few bends you didn't see. There's little potholes in the road along the way. So how do we deal with those things there along the way? But the truth of the matter is, God's principles are dynamic principles, and they will work every single time. If we are obedient to them, they will work every time. Even if we find ourselves being shaken at the roots through circumstances, you stay with God's purposes, you stay with God's plans, because in the end, it will work out. In fact, it's the only thing that's going to get you through those. Now, some people, when they see some adversity, maybe there's something there, they're going somewhere. And I think of our early pioneers when they first came over here, and they didn't have highways and bridges. They had to build canoes or make rafts and float across rivers because they were hiking along the way. And they said, how do I get to the other side? Well, they can walk all the way around, or they can come up with some device to be able to go across the lake, as you will. And so a lot of Christians are like these early pioneers. They said, we're just going to hike around this lake. You can hike around Lake Champlain. It's going to be a long time hiking to get to the other side. Amen. So it's easier to just go straight through. Listen, God's principles and God's precepts will take you on a straight and a narrow path through those circumstances, through that adversity, and you come out the other side fully intact. Your life, your marriage, and your home will come out the other side fully intact. That brings us to the second point very quickly here, the feebleness in verse 13. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. Now, what about you as a child of God? Do you want God to be Lord over your life? Do you want God to be Lord over your home? I mean, you shake your head, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord, that's what I want, that's what I'm desiring. But do you want unsaved being Lord over your house, Lord over your life? Proverbs says that when the righteous are in authority, the people do what? Rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, now so there's a big difference here. When the righteous are in authority, that is when they're in the mass numbers, when they outnumber the ungodly, then the people will rejoice because God's principles and God's precepts abide in a nation, and His principles and precepts are guiding that nation. But it says when the wicked beareth rule, I don't know about you, but bearing rule means that they're going to exercise their godlessness in the decision-making process, and you have what we have today. We have rule laws on the books now that are a total affront to God. Whether you're talking about abortion or same-sex marriages, and on the litany of lists there, if you will. I mean, who in the world would ever call alcohol a disease? It's a choice. It's a decision that we get involved in. Why would a government sanction a disease by taxing it and having state liquor stores? And see, we live in a messed up world. We live in a world whose thinking process is literally turned upside down. And so the reason that we are feeble is the same reason that Israel found itself weak, anemic as a people or as a nation. They made the same mistake we often make. We convince ourselves that we can do what we need to do by ourselves, and God's existence and purposes is for when we get ourselves in over our heads. That's what postmarital counseling is usually all about. We've kind of left God out of the equation, and we've gotten ourselves into some serious problems here, and Pastor, we want you to get us back to where we should be. We've tried it our way, and it wasn't working out too well. And you'd have to ask him, say, well, you didn't leave God at the center. So how'd that work out for you? And I said, well, not too well. And I said, well, then this is what you have to do. We have to get going on this direction, if you will. So whether we are endeavoring to build a home or endeavoring to build a nation, the psalmist strikes to the heart of the issue as whether one will succeed or fail in that particular process. And he says, except the Lord build the house. Now, listen, folks, you can get all the lumber you want to, and you can put it on your lot there and sit back there and hope that somehow God's going to come down there with hammer and nails and pound those things there and build your house. And that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about there is his principles and his precepts are meant to build a dynamic family interaction with himself around his word and around his principles. God is building a house. God is building a home. God is building a people within the walls of that home, if you will. And it requires His principles and His precepts in order to build a godly home. It says, He says there, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that's why a lot of Christian homes are dysfunctional, spiritually dysfunctional. And if you're spiritually dysfunctional, well, I'm sure you're going to be dysfunctional in some other areas as well. But the truth of the matter is, they labor in vain that build it. God wants to be an integral part of building our lives. God wants to be a part, an integral part of our building our families, raising our sons and raising our daughters to be a godly seed. Is not that what Micah got to in chapter 2 when he challenged him and said, listen, what God expects from one man and one woman is from a godly man and a godly woman is to bring forth a godly seed, to be able to continue with the next generation of young people who will build godly homes and build godly nations. So except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You can keep electing all these unsaved people to Washington or to Montpelier. It doesn't make any difference. You can take people down there who claim to be Christians. You look at their background and you look at their testimony. You scratch your head and say, boy, that's not very scriptural. That's not very biblical. Listen, as long as we keep electing them, they're going to be making godless decisions. That is, decisions they think that they may think are best for America, but they don't know because they don't have the mind of God. How many of them? Now, there are some, don't get me wrong, there are some good people down there. There are some who really do love the Lord and are not afraid to stand up for God. We need to understand that. But they're not in the majority. They're in the minority. We need to pray for them that God will elevate them and God will raise them up to places of prominence and positions of authority that they may be able to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish. But when the vast majority, and listen, and again, I think I mentioned, I may have mentioned it last week when Franklin Graham made that mention, and he said that we are in the minority because there are so many different godless groups out there today that are calling the shots. That even if we get all the real, true, Bible-believing Christians together to vote as a block vote, we could not vote them. We could not outvote them. And we allow this to happen to ourselves. They are who they are, doing what they do. But we have backed off of my responsibility and we have let them take control. Buildings are not the heart of the issue, but God's principles and God's precepts are the real issue at heart. Are that means by which we build a strong, viable marriage, establish great family dynamics, and keep sin, Satan, and our flesh from ruining what God wants to build. These are the principles and the precepts embedded in the hearts and the souls of a nation's people that make it a blessed nation. Blessed by God and protected by God. Just mark it down. Isaiah 54 and verse 17a and b says this. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Now to whom does he make this promise? That's not a blanket statement. He goes on and it says in the last part of Isaiah 54, verse 17, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. When the people of God are out busily serving God, doing about God's business and doing the work of the Lord, he says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And what is it that he will do? That there is not a weapon or a tongue that will rise up against you. He said, I'll take care of that. I don't know about you, but when the bullies start rattling their sabers, I like the fact that, hey, Lord, did you see that? Did you see what they're doing over there? The Lord will say, as my servant, I'm going to stand and I'm going to defend you. So, no one can establish himself or herself to be righteous. You can make all the statements you want. It doesn't make it so. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, as we look at the concept of the righteous back in chapter 54 and verse 17, but Isaiah 64 and verse 6a states it this way, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So whatever you try to do in and of yourself, independent of God's principles, God's precepts, or your motivation is your love for the Lord, is that you're as filthy rags. They'll never save you. You can never be saved. So such is God's perspective, and it's God's view. Verse 8 goes on and says that whatever goals and whatever accomplishments, whatever goods are gathered prior to his salvation, the Apostle Paul's salvation, he counts them as dung. So the Apostle Paul, if we can turn to Philippians chapter 3 as we get ready to close here. We'll probably pick up on the third point either later tonight or next week. But in Philippians chapter 3, and understanding that the Apostle Paul was a very zealous Jew, he was a good Hebrew. By all accounts of his life and the things that he did and the things that he believed, he was a model Jew. He hated the sect of the Christians because he didn't understand. But in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says there, Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything that I had ever accomplished before, everything that I thought was going to bring me in good stead, make me a big man among my people, he said, I counted all the loss. He said, gone. And I could care less about it. But he goes on there and he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, that suffering loss of all things really meant that because he converted and became a believer, that he lost all that he had. He lost the prestige that he had before. He lost his friends. He lost his family. He paid a great price among all that he once had before. He lost it all. It was taken away from him. But he goes on there and it says there, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. They were worthless to begin with. They didn't really count. He said, I thought they were everything. Now I'm looking at them in my relationship with the Lord. They were nothing. They were absolutely nothing. But verse 9 says, this is, he said, and to be found, or be found in him, not having what? My own righteousness, that which he had done before his conversion, he counted for his righteousness. He thought he was in good stead with God. Then he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and that changed real quick. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. So that takes care of works, doesn't it? How can we turn around and say, I'm working for my relationship with the Lord in order to earn salvation? Because he said there, mine own righteousness. So there has to be something greater. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, when I am saved, I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That doesn't mean I'm a perfect saint. It just means that I have been clothed with the perfect righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, whatever goals, whatever accomplishments and goods gathered prior to his salvation, the Apostle Paul, he now counts them as dung. And some of what Paul lost, he lost for being a Christian, outspoken first against Christ, and now redeemed, but now as a believer, outspoken for Christ. Wow. But verse 9, I turned too quick, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 is so important. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. We've got to get it right, or you're not going to make it. God has the right way. Be careful to whom you listen. If they're different than the Word of God, back off and go with the Word of God. You can't go wrong. The more you study it, the more you realize it. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, just gathered around your Word. Today, it is so important that we understand that, Lord, if what we do in the Christian life is by and of our own decisions and our own choices, Lord, if we're operating in our Christian life independently and thinking this and thinking that this might pass or that might pass or this might work or that might work, Lord, we're going to come to that latter end someday and realize that it was all for naught. For Lord, you have perfectly, in your perfectly preserved Word, given us the road to walk, the pathway in which we are to live our lives. And Lord, if we will glean from this Word the principles and the precepts by which we are to live our lives, then Lord, when we come to the end of our lives and we come to that accounting at the Bema Seat for Believers, Lord, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for we will know. The Apostle Paul knew that in spite of the adversity that he caused for the body of Christ prior to his salvation, that when it came to the day of his death in Rome, he could say that he had fought a good fight. For he knew that he had followed your principles, he knew that he had followed your precepts, and the things that he did because you guided him and you directed him, and he followed in obedience. So he could say, I've run a good race. I have fought a good fight. And Lord, he was ready to be offered, for he knew that he had kept the faith. Lord, I'm not so sure that all of us can say that. Would that we could. Would that I could. Lord, things can be different tomorrow. Things can be different next week. Things can be different from now until you come together as a son of yourself. And so, Father, you guide us and direct us that we'll not be like Israel, going through all the motions and in the end coming up with nothing. But, Lord, doing all the right things, having all the right moves, because, Lord, we're guided and directed by your Spirit and by your Word. Lord, may that be our desire. For, Lord, if Israel failed to be a light to the Gentiles, Lord, at least we can. We can be a light to our family and to our friends and to our neighbors and our co-workers. Lord, may that be the desire of every heart this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as we give the invitation. Diane plays quietly upon the piano. I'm wondering today, how many of us could really raise our hands this morning and say that I am the ultimate Christian? That I have lived the ultimate walk? Or do we have to come to the altar this morning, this place, this throne of grace, and say to the Lord, Lord, I know I can do more. I know I can be more. And Lord, I'm tired of limiting what you can do and what you can't do. I'm tired of coming up short when I should be coming up long. And Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, I want you to walk with me, and I want you to guide me, and I want you to direct me. Would that be your prayer this morning? Would you say, preacher, pray for me this morning? That's my desire. Young people, moms and dads, yes. Hands are here and hands are there. Lord, I want you to know that you can count on me. I want you to know that I'm here and that by your grace, I am going to so surrender my life. I'm going to so surrender my heart that you can use me in a wonderful and marvelous way. And Lord, I want to be a light to my unsaved family members. I want to be a light to my neighbors. I want to be a light to those to whom I work with. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? There can be no greater task. There can be no greater joy than to serve the Lord regardless of the circumstances. To know that in the end, God used you to bring forth His purpose and His plan in and for your life. Whew, there can be no greater joy. And maybe this morning you're saying, Pastor, I don't know if I've got a home in heaven. Whether you're gathered here in the sanctuary this morning or whether you're at home, and you say, I do not know for sure if I've got a home in heaven. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ wants you to become one of His. Don't make it more complicated than it is. You cannot clean yourself up in order to make yourself presentable to Him. Only He can clean us up. We come to Him in the fullness of our sin. And we come to Him and ask Him for that forgiveness, and He will forgive us. Will you believe that Jesus Christ can cleanse you this morning? If you believe that this morning, He will save you. You don't have to jump through any hoops. There's no first, second, third, or fourth things. Only believe that He can save you, and He will. And He will cleanse you. Anyone this morning say, Preacher, I don't know where I spend eternity, but I'd like to get it straightened out. Well, Father, again, we just thank you for the patience of your folk. It's always been a great time to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, the music, the special, the singing. Lord, I almost wish we had in our hymnals, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, because I really sense that there is. But Lord, that's the result of people's hearts who are right with God and having a desire that our hearts even become more right, more righteous as you guide and direct. So, Father, be with those who raise their hands this morning. There's a desire in their heart, Lord, to be even used more today and tomorrow than they were yesterday and maybe even the year before. But Lord, when you send your Son to gather a son unto Himself, Lord, may we be found busying about the things of the Lord. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for how you work in and through our lives. Now, Father, dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say, Amen. See you at 6 o'clock. Unless you invite me to your house.